Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Welcome back to the Church Planner Podcast. Peyton Jones here. I am not joined by Pete Mitchell today, as I have a special guest. I've got Christian Mungai. Christian is a native Kenyan who answered God's call to be a missionary to the United States. He serves as the global movement pastor at Mariners Church in Irvine, California, where he's been on staff since 2007. He's passionate about deploying global church into what God is doing around the world. And he's got a new book called People Are the Wealth. Christian, welcome.
Thank you very much, Peyton. I appreciate your time.
Yeah, great to have you on here. Brother, tell us, we always like to hear first, what, before we hear anything about the story you're telling to the book, What's your story? How did you come to faith?
Long story short, in the turn of the 19th century, some missionaries made their way from Scotland to a village in Africa. And when they came into Africa, they did something that was a little uncustomary to missions. They started by observing the people in the village, and they noted that the people would actually get down on their knees, face this mountain, and worship the mountain. So it piqued their curiosity, and they started asking, why do you guys do that? And the people in the village said, look at that mountain. It's too majestic, too glorious, too beautiful, snow-capped tops, lush green foothills. It must have some mystical powers to it. So we worship the owner of the mountain. Mm. And that just allowed it for a beautiful bridge with the missionaries, because they said, hey, can we tell you the story about the creator of the mountain? Of course, they told them about the Bible, and it was intriguing to the people in the village. And one of the village people was a young man who said, hey, I love your story. I love how you're connecting a question that has been there for us for many years. Is there any way that you could tell other people about it? And I'll cook for you. And as you tell people in other villages. And so that's what happened. And so this young man takes on the role of cooking for these missionaries. And then they end up even setting up a mission center. The young man grows up, raises 12 kids. One of his kids becomes a Presbyterian minister. And the Presbyterian minister happens to be my dad. I was raised in a Presbyterian home. Now, interesting fact is that one of the missionaries who reached my grandfather, his name was Harrison. So actually, my first name is Harrison. Christian is my middle name. Wow. So I carry a good Scottish, I'm an African boy who carries a good Scottish name just because of a missionary who reached my grandfather. And so that's how I came to faith, is through my father being a minister and then being raised up in a Christian home. I had my wayward years when I was 17 and thereabout, but I came back to faith. But that's how I came to faith. But as you can tell, I tell that story just to show you the full circle nature of missions. 100 years ago, missionaries made their way to Africa. But now you've got indigenous leaders like my dad. And then now you have people like myself who are here, and I deem myself to be a missionary to North America because North America needs missions too. Because today, as we look at global statistics of world Christianity, the 2/3 of global Christianity is in the global South, and only 1/3 or less is in the North. And so what was a mission field is now become the mission force. And it's time for us to start understanding that reality, and that behooves us to then rethink how we are and reimagine how we're engaging in global missions. Because if that has been upended and we're still sending, America is still the largest sending country in the world, shouldn't we be rethinking that? So that's a reason why I tell that story, just to show the full circle where now missions are no longer from the West to the rest, but from everyone to everywhere.
I get it. I mean, I left America in 1999 to go to Wales, UK, which sent the missionaries to us many moons ago. Yeah. So I would tell people, hey, I'm this Yank, fresh off the plane. And they would say, really, you're a missionary here? Because they very much think of themselves as a Christian nation, but 1.3 church attendance in Wales. So, brother, you're a man after my own heart. And I love, what's that?
That's incredible. Actually, I can even say something about Wales. I love that you said when you went to Wales, because my dad was sent to school in a place called Stratford-upon-Avon. It's where Shakespeare was raised.
Yeah, Stratford. Yeah, Stratford-on-Avon. Yeah.
On Avon. So my dad went to school in Cardiff University.
What?
Yes, he went to Cardiff University. And they actually at one point then came back and sent him to Ireland as a missionary. And when I was in South Korea about 5 years ago, the Koreans said, we have a 100-year debt that we owe to the Welsh people because they're the ones who reached us. So the Korean missionaries are now going to Wales because they feel indebted to them for bringing them the gospel. So what a small world.
A Presbyterian, no less. Robert Germain Thomas was that man's name who came from Wales and went to Korea. I was a pastor in a town called Trinity St. David's. Known as Lampeter University. And I had 9 Korean pastors in my church when I was there. So, man, what a small world, you know. And you're so right about the Global South. They have activated movements where there's not a single movement in the Northern Hemisphere. They're all in the Southern Hemisphere. And it's amazing. And so it's funny because a lot of the work that we do, I represent another organization, is we give tools to people in the Global South. We're in 120 different countries as an investment for a teach back, because that's what we need, is a teach back. So our life goal of our organization is a global missiology that is reversing the tide of the training and the information. So I love this, brother. You and I
That just made my heart happy.
yes. It's so amazing to trace what the Holy Spirit's done over the years. And your dad is, and your grandfather are, like, without even knowing them, I can say they're my heroes, because we know, and more and more mission agencies are awakening to the fact that it is only indigenous work that is actually successful. Mom. On the mission field. That's it.
Preach.
Right?
Preach.
So I want to kind of shift from that. You've got the book, People Are the Wealth. And, you know, before we get into specific questions about it, kind of give our listeners a bit of an overview about what it's about.
Okay. So the title of the book comes from a Kenyan Kikuyu proverb. So the tribe that my grandfather grew up, that is by the foot of Mount Kenya, is the Kikuyu tribe. About 30% of Kenya is the Kikuyu tribe, or the largest tribe. Most of them hail from the foothills of Mount Kenya, which is what the mountain that I was talking about. And in Kikuyu, we have wise sayings and proverbs, as any culture does. And so in Kikuyu, there was a saying that my dad would always use on me. He'd say, son, money will make you rich. It will never make you wealthy. You're only as wealthy as the people you have around you, because people are the wealth. And so we don't consider wealth in terms of material goods. It's about of connections and relationships that you have, which is antithetical to a lot of Western thinking.
Yes.
And so that proverb had stuck with me, and it did not really take full effect until my dad passed on in 2018, when he had said to us, we're not gonna leave you a ton of money, but I'm gonna leave you no debt, and I'm gonna leave you a good name. And when he passed on, that was so evident. Like, people came from all over the place, and we realized we're much more wealthier than we thought we were. And that principle has been always inculcated in us. It's something that we see. We don't even think about it, because we really know that we are each other's insurance. You know, that's how insurance companies don't do very well, because we insure each other. Every wedding, we contribute to weddings, funerals, birthdays, everything is contribution. And that's why you find even the term Ubuntu. I am because we are, and because we are, therefore I am, meaning that there's no self-made person. So that's the title of the book, from that deeply rooted proverb. But the book, why I chose that title is because the book is actually divided into four sections. I delve into challenging or rethinking and reimagining our theological undergirding as we go into missions. So that's the first aspect of it. The second aspect is, if we're going to rethink our theology, then it also rethinks, we have to rethink and reimagine how the global trends, just like we just had a conversation about what are some of the global trends that are happening about reverse missions. So I talk about, let's talk about some philosophical aspects. So theology, then philosophy. And then as we rethink philosophy, it also calls for us to rethink postures. How do we show up? How do we show up? If then there's that reality of the theology, the philosophy, then how do we show up? And then the fourth aspect is the practice. How does we practically play? So that book is about those four aspects, and but it's all undergirded in this idea of people are the wealth, which then in this book, my main point, if I was to summarize into one point, is that we've always acted on the Great Commission. When you think about missions, people are doing one or two things. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, or the Great Commandment, you know, demonstration. We've got proclamation, demonstration, declaring, displaying, showing, or sharing. You know, those are the two aspects. And many times you'll find those two are opposed. People who are good at demonstration, you know, look down at people who are a proclamation. The people who are doing proclamation say, all we need to do is to get people the gospel. So there's this tension. And rarely do you have people doing it holistically, whether you have the two. For me, what I'm saying is maybe we've maybe just started the missions thinking a little late. Maybe we should go back to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, there's a doctrine of the image of God. And if those two are the wings of the plane, then I think the doctrine of the image of God is the body that holds it all together. That ultimately, what we're trying to restore is the original intention of what God wanted to do, which is shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. You know, perfect relationship with God, with self, with each other, and with the environment. And that's more of a relational aspect, a more holistic relational engagement to mission than just the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So that's where the book, that premise of the book is actually going back to Genesis 1 and teasing that out with regard and respect to realizing that before creation was, community existed.
Wow. Brother, I think we're meant to be friends because I am just getting off of a book bender where I wrote a book called Disciplology about disciple making. Oh. One quarter of that book is about shalom. We talk about becoming disciples, making disciples, and sending. Whole becoming is built around the framework of shalom. So
we should take this podcast and just go on the road and just hang out because I want to talk to you. I just want to talk.
Hey, I'm only 30 minutes down the road from you at Mariners. So I think we're going to lunch soon. But
yes, we should.
And that is fascinating. And I love the way that you kind of break it down into the theology, philosophy, posture, and practice. Like that is such a logical way to get to where we need to go, brother. So, and the book emphasizes building relationships over accomplishments. Yes. I wonder if you could unpack how relationships deep in ministry impact both personally and in the church.
Yeah. And I think this is something that we all know intuitively, but when we go into missions, our mind checks out. Because when we go into missions, we have a mission to accomplish. In fact, one of the things that I know that is going to be really controversial is in the book, I even challenge the idea of the Great Commission itself. And I say the Great Commission is really the Great Invitation. We're being invited to collaborate. God does not invite us into mission because he needs us. He invites us into mission because he loves us.
Perfect.
So the impetus for us to go is not that God needs us and that God has failed. It's because he came to us. He's a relational God. Instead of sending us a lifeline or sending us a mission, he came and became like us, being with us so that we can be with him.
Yes.
And awesome. So we want, that's what we want for missions. And so it's more of an incarnational, more of a relational engagement. And so people are not the object of our mission. They're the subjects of it. And subjects, you learn, you study, you get to know. And so we go in with trying to either convert or feed or take care. And I'm challenging that, you know, and saying, what if you went in with the sole reason of getting to understand and to know who you're engaging? And that's why I use the story of my grandmother, who was an illiterate barefoot woman who taught, is my favorite theologian. Illiterate, barefoot, could not read, could not write. And you would go to her and immediately you notice that she has a hunched back, she's barefoot. And immediately you go like, hey, this woman needs shoes. Or this woman does not read or write. So let's teach her how to read and write so that she can read the Bible. But my grandmother would tell me theological concepts that I've never read anywhere in a book. Would tell her, grandma, can we get you shoes? And grandma would go like, why are you trying to give me the comforts of this world that do not satisfy? I want to walk on the dust that I was created from so that I can know I'm going back to dust.
Wow.
You know, when you think about that, you go like, how are you going to give that woman shoes? You know?
Right. Right.
Now, wow. Is it okay to give shoes? Yes. It's not bad. But you've gone in, if you go in with that person as a project, then you've missed on the person and what immense wealth of wisdom you can glean from this woman, because the word of God sat in her. She heard God's word. It became resonant in her and it gave her something that is beyond our wildest imagination. So I do believe that what we're trying to understand and what we're trying to bring back is a wholeness of relationships. And it's relationship with God, relationship with self, relationship with others, and even relationship with the environment. But we don't think it from that sense. We think of it as let's go and evangelize or let's go and give things, but not thinking, let's go in with the posture of relationship. And I think the best missionary in the world was Jesus.
Amen.
I believe he is. And his model of coming to earth is confounding to our missions models today.
Yes.
Think about it, how he showed up, weak, vulnerable,
yes,
you know, dependent.
Yep.
We don't go to missions weak, dependent, and vulnerable. We go in with power, we've got an ROI, we've got KPIs, and we've got all these things. People have become immediately the object, you know,
yes,
of our mission. And so what I'm contending is, what if we really came to people with the idea we're coming to get to know them, and getting to know them, then we get to understand how we can even engage and be with them. And again, it's the gospel. The gospel is so powerful because you don't do to become. You become, and then you do. So if,
amen,
that's the essence of the, if that's the essence, it's the imperative indicative aspect. If that's the gospel, then are we really the good news if we're going in with people being the objects of our mission? So relationship wise, individually, and that's the same thing. I think we love things and use people instead of loving people and using things.
Wow. What a statement. What a statement. Guys, the book, we're not even halfway through, but the book is Christian Mungai, author. The book title is People Are the Wealth. And that is some incredible wisdom that will be universally applied to any mission, any ministry, anywhere. And it ties right back to Jesus, who valued relationships as the foundation of his disciple-making strategy. Some people think Paul just worked with his hands, and he did, but he also raised funds. Don't believe me? Check out Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. In fact, when the kingdom of God catapulted forward, there was usually a kingdom-minded businessman or woman behind it, like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to raise funds, though, do it well.
Our partners, Reliant, can help you put rocket fuel in your fundraising tank. I wish I'd had this when I was church planning, but Reliant can partner with you to get you the training and coaching you need to raise that support, as well as provide you with employment services you may need, like payroll, health benefits, and more. To learn more, check out Reliant.org/CPP.
I love what you said there, Christian, about, you know, even just your grandmother being just a fascinating world unto herself, right? Like, I feel with you, like, I could sit at your grandma's feet and learn things. That's, you know, kind of like when Jesus says, flesh and blood does not reveal these things.
Absolutely.
There's some depth there. But, you know, it reminded me of something that C.S. Lewis said, where he said, you know, you have never met an ordinary person. Everyone is extraordinary. Like, God has uniquely created every single one of us. And just imagine the Holy Spirit gets inside of every individual. That's going to be something special, right? And we don't look at it that way. Like, there's a need for a book like this to reorient the way that we look at the world around us. When Jesus said, open your eyes, the harvest is ripe, right? He's asking them to see people. Because it says he saw them helpless and hurt. He didn't see them as subjects. He really saw them.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that you quoted that, because it's actually, I use it in the book, the C.S. Lewis, you know, the quote about, and I love the way he even continues to extrapolate that and say that, you know, every human being, if you see them in their fullest glory, you would be tempted to worship them.
Right.
Because they have a God-likeness. And then he says that as we encounter, every relational encounter is either moving people more to being more of the image of God or towards a horrific beast, you know. So every encounter that you have. So, and that's why this book is about, you know, missional living, because you're on mission at all times. And in any interaction with this God bearing image, you're either moving them to be more of an image bearer or away from an image bearer. And therefore, I contend that I use the analogy that Michelangelo, that in every block of stone is an image, and all that I have to do is to discover it. So our work is not to go and take God to people. My mission statement in life is I want to excavate the image bearer in every human being for the sake of bridge building. You know, excavation doesn't mean that I come in and just bring them some content or some material. What I do is I just come in and engage them, meet them where they are, but not leave them as they are. Meet them where they are, but not leave them as they are. And maybe, just maybe, in my interaction with them, there's something that I can learn about God's image in them that actually challenges me or helps me out.
It's good. I love it. You know, I think we end up getting to a place where, like, the Spirit in us is, Paul says, you know, pleading, be reconciled to God.
Yes.
His love compels, like, his love channels through us. And I think when we become Christians, that's there. We suddenly care for people we don't care about. But I think sometimes culture, you know, we adapt to our culture, which our culture here in Southern California is very guarded, right? Like, you're very suspicious of everybody. You know, our culture, to be honest, is kind of rude. I mean, you go to other parts of the world and people say hello to one another. They, you know, and here it's considered a sign of weakness. And so you can start muting and turning down the voice of the Spirit that's saying, hey, you are here for them.
Yeah.
Right. It's so easily done. But, you know, that leads to my question. How can the American church learn from Africa's spiritual growth and the approach to missions with mutual learning?
That's good. Great question. There's many things I can say about that, but just let me mention one is when we look at, and you just mentioned it, when you look at our Western cultures, we are raised to be independent. And well, there's some good things about that. There's also some challenges with that, because our independence then leads us to this radical individualism. You know, so you've got this, it's a great posture, it's a great thought. We're going to raise people to be independent. But that's exactly what ends up happening. Everybody becomes a self-made person. It's I'm after my own agenda, my own thing, my, you know, the three, I talk about that, the three most important things that we have in the Western world is me, myself, and I. You know, in fact, some people are just so self caught up with themselves that you'd be talking to them and, you know, they'll talk about themselves and then they're done. They say, hey, now enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me?
Yes, you know, absolutely.
So there's that. And then you have the African and the global South. And for the most part, we have learned to be dependent. And sometimes the dependent word is a curse word in America. And the dependent word is, it has some good things to it, but it also has some challenges too. You know, the good thing is that we are all communal. We live in community. And so there's some beautiful thing about depending on each other. Because that says, you're saying that my shalom is intricately bound with your shalom. So, you know, I cannot just be happy by myself. I cannot be full, be at peace by myself. So there's some beauty in it. The negative part of it is when that becomes, you're always having your hand out and you're always waiting. So there's also a challenging aspect of it. But what I'm saying is, let's not engage in this American independence. Yes, there's some beauty to it, but there's also some challenge in it. And also, let's not also just take the dependency of Africa and take it all. We take the good parts of it. What I'm calling us into is this beautiful picture of interdependence. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the hand cannot say to the foot, I do not need you. You know, the African church cannot tell the American church, I do not need you. We need each other. And when we come together as in a mutual, reciprocal, respectful, humble posture, then maybe, just maybe, some of those aspects that are Western, that are beautiful, can translate into our African context. And some of those African aspects of community and resilience and togetherness can, and collaboration, can engage in the American. So there's this mutual engagement where it's not one coming as a superior and the other as an inferior. It's we're coming to the table, in the table of brotherhood, and we're trying to understand what are the things that I can learn from you, but also how can I help you mitigate some of your challenges. Mother said that you know, it's like we're two beggars just going together to look for bread, you know. And so we just have to recognize that our we're both poor. It just shows up in different ways. Westerners may be materially poor, not rich, but relationally poor. You know, both South people may be materially poor, but they're spiritually and communally rich. So how does that, how do you engage that? That's the premise that I'm trying to engage.
Wow.
Is let's try and bring it together. It's not just beating down the American church, because, yeah, it's an American church is an easy target. Very easy target to lob, you know, complaints at. But also our African brothers and sisters also need some challenging, but there's also some beautiful parts of it that I want to affirm and bless. And also, but also affirm and bless some of the American aspects, but bring that in this journey of interdependence. So it's not independence or dependence, it's interdependence. And then yeah, we get a fuller picture of the gospel. And the more cultures you engage, the more people, the more diverse you are, the fuller picture of who we see God to be. You know, we see a fuller picture of God. So we need each other. We need our brothers from Latin America. We need our Asian brothers. We need our brothers from Oceania. We need our brothers and sisters from Europe. We need each other.
Yes.
The more we are at that table of brotherhood with mutuality and reciprocity, the fuller picture we get of the gospel and of our majestic and multi, you know, our God, you know.
That's when missiology is going to be absolutely amazing, is if we could come together and forge a global missiology, not with just culturally influenced, you know, short-sightedness or our blinders, but helping each other see the big picture. Now, one of the things that I'm amazed at as we're talking is God brings Christian Mungai from Kenya to Newport Beach / Irvine. Man, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of God taking Paul, you know, this Jewish Pharisee, to the Gentiles to just completely blow their mind and give them a completely brand new perspective. That is amazing to me. Yeah. And I'm just thinking of the influence that your ministry must have in that neck of the woods. Like, that just seems like God's incredible wisdom, almost like a joke he's playing.
It is. It actually is confounding even to me, because when I came to the U.S., I came as an international student, and my parents wanted to continue me for me to continue with my law. I studied law, but I didn't care about law. And so when I came to America, I figured out that the law systems are very different. Federal law, commonwealth law are polar opposites, almost. And so I was fumbling around. I did not know what to do. It was a really tough time. And then I heard about a Kenyan fellowship happening in Pomona, California. So I show up in Pomona, and lo and behold, three of my childhood buddies who had grown up with since I was five were there. Just so happened to also have come to America as international students. Well, long story short, the three guys and myself formed a band. And I wasn't a musician. So when the band kind of took off, I told the guys, I'm feeling a sense of imposter syndrome. And then they said, what do you want to do? I said, well, we're living in a sight and sound generation. What if we used our band as a Trojan horse? And they said, a Trojan horse for what? And I said, to try and append the missions models that we're seeing in America. Because seeing well-intentioned Westerners going to Africa, but unfortunately, they're messing it up without even realizing, because most of them are addressing symptoms and not systemic issues. What if we use our music as a Trojan horse to get us into churches?
Wow.
Help, you know, propagate this message. And we did, you know, because we realized that we're not going to come in with our hand begging. We said we have a value proposition. Our value proposition is our African music, and it's vibrant, it's great. Any place we showed up, people would love us and embrace us so well. And so that's how we got into playing into these different churches. Our message was a little radical for people to understand, because we're telling people thanks but no thanks, and maybe you may want to rethink. And that's a tough message for Americans. So most of them actually say no. So we used to do 40 states every summer, a 40 states tour across the world, across the U.S., and many churches would not want to hear the message. But the shocking, to my chagrin, is that there's a church in Newport Beach that is predominantly white and wealthy that said, tell us more.
Wow. It
was confounding to me, because that is the last place I thought that, if there was a last place that I'd have ever thought, it would be Mariners Church. But the senior pastor of that church said, I have never heard this message before. Every time I hear about missions, it's about go, 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 and give, 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 give. And it feels like if you're not doing that, you're not living right. Here's somebody who's telling us, stop doing what you're doing and come be in relationship. And he asked me, you know, he asked us, what is this that you're talking about? And I said, we cannot explain to you something you've got to experience. So you've got to come with us.
Come on.
And he came to Kenya with a leadership team. And they observed what the Kenyans and my home church was doing. And my bishop, who at that time spoke to Kenton and said, you know, Kenton, there's a global party that is going on and the American church is not invited. And so this senior pastor of the Newport, in a church in Newport, is going like, we're not invited? I thought we're the ones who throw the party. Said, no, it was not. It's not that your churches are dying, ours are growing, you're still sending us people. Maybe it's time for us to send people. What I loved about these churches was curiosity. Instead of feeling judged, they said, tell us more. And in fact, the senior pastor said, we cannot really understand this message until it's embodied. And he asked me, would you come and embody it? And I said, no way, I'm not going to a church like yours. And then ultimately they compelled me and they said, okay, give us 10 hours. And it's now 18 years. And 18 years later, even our discipleship process at Mariners Church comes from my home church in Kenya.
I was going to ask you that, because I knew Rooted had come from Africa.
Yeah.
And when you said about your dad and grandfather, I was like, okay, am I actually talking to someone from the origins of Rooted?
Yes. So Amazing. That's how Rooted got into. But you can imagine, like, like, I have yet to find a church in America that says, we got this thing from Latin America, or we got things from this thing from India, and we're using it in America. But at Mariners Church, you know, Kenton and the leadership brought Mizizi to Mariners, contextualized it. And because of that, it's now being used in 4,500 churches across America.
Amazing.
And many of them don't understand its genesis. Don't even understand that it comes from. In fact, many people ask me, when I tell them the story, they would say, okay, so did we teach them how to do it and then they taught us back? And I go like, no, they took the process, and not just the process of Mizizi. It's even the thinking and the design behind how to do church. And Kenton would tell you, before we learned from the Kenyans, we were a menu-driven church. We had a slew of menu of things to do, and then we became a path-driven church, which is, we're talking about discipleship is a lifelong process.
Yes.
How do you get people into the fabric of discipleship, which is, we call the loop in Kenya, we call it the marathon. And that's nice. What now, even Mariners took on the ethos of the thinking and also took on the program, and it's being used today. It's now been since 2010 till today. I just had this year, this season, we have 2,000 people in our rooted groups all across our campuses. So something that came from Kenya is being used is so shocking and confounding to me, that a church in Newport Beach, California, would take on a posture of curiosity and learning. And I will always be indebted to them for allowing me to be a part of that, and allowing not just my Kenyan church to influence them, but to be influenced by the global church. But now that's what we have.
Well, that is what we need. And Christian, I want to thank you. Just, you know, 18 years in probably the most countercultural place you could be for this message, and yet you have done it, and Rooted has taken root, shall we say, but more than that, it is multiplied all over, as you've mentioned. And I, what a badge of honor, man, that came from your village.
Like,
you know, just, I mean, that is amazing. And, you know, everything you've talked about, you know, in your book, on this podcast, you've been living, you've actually lived this, where it is that teach back, you know, it is that, hey, and I just love that this is where we've kind of ended. Is so many people know Rooted.
Yeah.
And it literally is, you know, exhibit A, specimen one.
Yeah.
Proof of concept. If Rooted is having some kind of effect, congratulations, you just experienced Africa in your culture. Mission has come to you and done what, you know, kind of unstuck some of you. So thank you so much. Guys, the book, again, is People Are the Wealth. The author is Christian Mungai, my guest today. Christian, before we leave, I want to ask you one final question.
Sure.
Our audience is church planters, and this is the largest church planting podcast out there. So it reaches people from all over. Some are international. Many are domestic. But the question is, many of our stateside, they know that the mandate is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is here, right? Africa is actually closer to Jerusalem and Judea, which is interesting. I believe that people are beginning to see that, wait a second, we are the ends of the earth here.
Yes.
But many people want to start with mission in different sectors. They don't just want to be focused on their church. They want to be a part of what God is doing globally. So if you had any advice for church planners who are just starting out and saying, you know, I want to be a part of what Christian's talking about. I want to be a part of what God is doing globally, but in a way that's helpful. What advice would you give them? Where should they start?
Yeah, great question. I think you hit the nail on the head by talking about, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The beauty is that there's the power of that little word, and. It starts with Jerusalem, and. So Jerusalem is within your congregation. Just start with people in your congregation. You will be amazed as you start being curious about the people in your congregation. How many of them have a wealth of wisdom and knowledge about other places, relationships, friends? you don't even have to have relationships with friends. Sometimes it's the people who work for the people in your church. You know, how many people in your church have had a meal or invited the people who work for them to have a meal with them? You know, you, that's your Jerusalem. Just by that, just saying, hey, let's just take time to understand who is working with us. So your Jerusalem. And then Judea, you know, the I'd say where you live, where you work, where you play, our cities. You know, so you've got your Jerusalem within your environs, but then there's places where we work, where we live, we play. How are we engaging our cities? How are we engaging our, you know, our teachers and the people who we work around? But then there's Samaria, and Samaria is across the tracks. People who are not like you and people who may not even like you, you know, and so you're going to engage in places where inner city neighborhoods or places where people are not like you. If you're in the inner city, how much do you even try to engage with the suburban church? Or do you just kind of just like look down on them and say the suburban church has lost its part and we have no part in it? So it doesn't matter where you are. When you're using that framework of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it says you're starting with the concentric circles of influence. Now, what you will find out is because, and this is a global trend that is across the world, because of globalization, and the epitome of globalization is immigration. You have somebody from everywhere. So you'd be hard-pressed to work in your Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and not find people from the global world. So sometimes your global strategy may not have to start globally. You might have to start locally because people from somewhere, somewhere else. And so people would come and bypass me as they're going to Kenya and not ask me, hey, tell me about Kenya. How should you come to Kenya? Could you tell me how I can engage Kenya? So maybe the world is actually much closer than you are. I think one of the things we've realized, especially for places like China, which is closing and has closed for the most part, we don't have to as much go to China. We just have to go to UCI, which is across from us, because UCI now is 30 to 40% Chinese students. Most of them, the upper echelons of society, in movers and shakers and influencers, if you can reach them, you reach China. You know?
Wow.
Sometimes even with your global strategy, you may not have to go too far because the world has come to our backyard. You know, and therefore, as you're engaging in this idea of missions and you think about it, think about your Jerusalem. Think about your Judea, think about your Samaria, things, and then the ends of the earth, which is actually the global world. Now, the interesting thing about that is that my Jerusalem is Nairobi. My ends of the earth is Newport Beach.
Absolutely. Nobody in
Newport and Irvine ever think of themselves as the ends of the earth, because the Great Commission has been given to every church in the world. And therefore, what we end up happening is that if we're all trying to work towards our ends of the year, we'll find our place of synergy and collaboration. Because, and then we help each other accomplish that commission wherever we are. So you no longer have to go to the global world to do it by yourself. There's a church in Kenya that you can partner with, and that's why I call the power of partnerships is important. That if you're a church planter, do not try and reinvent the wheel. Find where God is working, join him. Blackaby told us that.
Amen.
So if you could do that, it would be a powerful and beautiful thing.
Oh, so good. Guys, my guest has been Christian Mungai. Again, his book is People Are the Wealth. You can pick that up everywhere that Christian books are sold. Where can they connect with you, Christian?
They can connect with me through my email address. I'm actually still at Mariners Church, and I'm loving it. I'm the global movement pastor. So cmungai@marinerschurch.org. That's where they can connect with me. And also you can reach out to us at globalconvene.org. That's a movement I'm running of collaborating all our partners to create a family, a global family that disciples the next generation of globally minded leaders. So you can look at globalconvene.org or Mariners Church, and you can find my email, cmungai@marinerschurch.org.
All right, people are the wealth. Christian Mungai, my guest today. Guys, thanks for joining us on the Church Planner Podcast. And we want to remind you, if you want to reach the ones nobody's reaching, need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing. See you next time.